Today's reading is taken from James 4, 13, 5 to 6. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. Now listen, you rich people. Weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray as we look at these rather challenging words from the book of James. Heavenly Father, as I speak, please would I speak your words, and please challenge us where we need to be challenged and encourage us where we need to be encouraged. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. James wrote, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now James chapter 4 and 5 are all about wisdom from above that enables us to live humbly with God. And so enjoy his grace. Now last week's section was all about humility in relationships. And today it's about two high-risk areas. They're high-risk areas. These are areas of our lives in which we can be very proud without realizing it. Now, in these two high-risk areas, James is uncompromising in what he says so that we sit up, take notice, and then humble ourselves before God. Now, because James wants you and I to know God's grace, his undeserved favour. And these two high-risk areas have become such a normal part of 21st century life. And in fact, they've become quite a normal part for followers of Jesus. So often we're more likely to love the world's way than Jesus' way in these areas. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So let's look at these two areas. And the first area is our plans. It'd be great if you're following this on the server sheet or page 1215. James writes this, verse 13. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. James wants us to picture the successful Christian business. And there are the owners, making some plans. And as we listen in to them planning to go to this city to do business, to make money, we think, well, what's wrong with that? Because we do this all the time, don't we? We put things in our diary or in our phone. We make plans. We tell each other what we're going to do. I don't know if you remember, Jesus says that our words expose our hearts. And in these plans, James describes, there are two very revealing things. First revealing thing, these people assume that their plans will happen. Tomorrow we will do this. This is what will happen. And don't we all do that in a way? I assume if I make a plan, it will happen and I'll get the outcome I want. And the second revealing thing is these people's goal is all about what they can get out of it. We will make money. The motive, what's in it for me? So here are my plans that are going to happen for me to get my goals. And doesn't that sound quite familiar? I think I do this quite a lot. But it sounds a lot like our culture, doesn't it? Which says, believe in yourself, make your plans, get what you want out of life. And I have to ask, who is God in that view? Because our culture has put God out with the rubbish and says, you are master of your own destiny, which is both horribly cruel and desperately damaging. James kindly puts us in our place. He says, why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. So if we're honest, if we're brutally honest, none of us knows what is going to happen tomorrow. We have a good idea, but none of us knows for certain. Only one person does, and that is God. And compared to God, our lives are so fleeting. James says, what is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Now, the word for mist there can mean sort of vapour or steam as well as mist. So picture the steam rising from your kettle this morning. You know when you're making your tea this morning or your coffee? Maybe you haven't had it yet, I can tell. But, you know, you see the steam rising up and it's there for a bit and then so quickly it's just gone. And you can pass your hand through that steam as if it's nothing. Well, next time you're boiling the kettle and see that steam, that's our life compared to God. So frail our life is. So transitory. And James says, how ridiculous that that frail, transitory little person makes plans as if we are masters of our own destiny. As if we are God. And so James tells us, verse 15, instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this and that. Now, this isn't meant to be like a mantra that we say with every plan, the Lord's will, the Lord's will. But it's an attitude of heart which will come out in what we say and how we say things. So each day, if we wake up, it is because of God's mercy in granting us another day. Notice what James says. If it is the Lord's will, we will live. And if it's not the Lord's will that we live, we won't. See, none of us knows when God in his sovereign power will say, Nick, that's it. Time is up. We are not independent beings. Our life is in his hands. But it's not only our life, our plans are in his hands. Now, don't mishear what this is saying. Do make plans. Making plans, it's a good thing. But our plans are always provisional. You notice what the Lord's Prayer is? It doesn't say, my diary be done. The Lord's Prayer doesn't say, my holiday happen as I want it to. The Lord's Prayer is not, my retirement go according to my dreams. No, we pray, your will be done. And the challenge for me has been my diary. See, I like planning my diary. I like to pretend I'm in control, which I'm not. But I plan my diary, and I think I have some sort of divine right for everything to happen as I've planned it. And I think the question for all of us is this. How do we respond when something that was planned doesn't happen? How do we respond when things don't go according to plan? You know, you plan the family holiday and family illness strikes. You plan to move, but things fall through. You plan to do this job and this job and this job in a day, and the first job just takes forever, or something else comes up. We plan to get somewhere by a certain time, and there's a slow driver in front of us. How do we respond? Now, you know, disappointments, they're natural, especially if, you know, it's something we're really looking forward to. But so often when our plans are forced to change, we get frustrated, we get angry, perhaps we maybe even get down, even depressed. Because deep down, there's part of us that believes that we ought to be in control of our lives. Deep down, we believe God's plans ought to fit with my plans. When in reality, our lives our plans are always in his hands, in his will. James says, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. If it is the Lord's will, we will have a holiday. If it's the Lord's will, we'll arrive on time, get this done. And if it's not the Lord's will, we won't. Now, this seems a bit of a trivial thing in a way, doesn't it? But James is a spiritual doctor of the heart, and he cuts the knife in deep and tells us this is not a small thing. Verse 16, as it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil, he says. See, when we plan the future as if it's definite, he says it's an arrogant scheme. And then when we talk of our future as if it is set in stone, James says that is evil. That's because there is only one person whose word determines the future. And that's not me. And it's not you. Does this matter? Yes. And then James says, look, you know what you now know what you need to do, so get on and do it. Verse 17, if anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it's sin for them. So what he's saying is this, go and apply this. Apply this to the way you manage your diary, the way that you respond to the changes in your plans, the way that you run your business, the way that you attend PCC meetings, the way you respond to unexpected things happening. Go and apply it. Let this change the way you act and think and respond. Our plans are in his hands. And so it's worth thinking this morning. If our prayer each day is, your will be done, how will our attitude change to the future, to interruptions, to emergencies, to the slow driver, to the traffic jam, to those in need, to changes of plans? So that's one high-risk area that James talks about, plans. And it makes me a little bit nervous going on to the next one, because James ramps up the language when he goes on to the next area. Because if the first area is challenging enough, this area of plans, the next area is even more challenging. It's the area of possessions. And James ramps up the language, not because money and possessions are in and of themselves evil. Please don't hear him saying that. Money and possessions are neutral, but they are spiritually dangerous. And so to forcibly make the point, James wants us to picture a particularly wealthy person standing before Jesus on the day that Jesus returns in all his glory. So picture the sort of the countless warriors of light, the angels all gathered around Jesus. There he is in his awesome splendor and blinding glory. And there's the little rich person standing before the Lord of glory. And James wants us to ask, what is going to matter on that day? What is going to matter on that day? Listen to what James says. Now listen, you rich people. Weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Now, the last days in the Bible is the time between when Jesus was on earth the first time and when he comes back the second time, when he returns. So we are in the last days. And the question James wants us to ask is, when we stand in front of Jesus, what is going to matter? John Piper, in his book Don't Waste Your Life, writes this, and this is a fairly long quote. He says this, I will tell you what a tragedy is. I will show you how to waste your life. Consider a story from Reader's Digest, which tells about a couple who took early retirement from their jobs when he was 59 and she was 51. Now they live in Florida, where they cruise on their 30-foot boat, play softball, and collect shells. At first, when I read this, I thought it might be a joke, but it wasn't. Tragically, this was the dream. Come to the end of your life, your one and only precious God-given life, and let the last great work of your life before you give an account to your Creator be this: going on a yacht, playing softball and collecting shells. Picture them before Christ on that great day of judgment. Look, Lord, see my shells. That is a tragedy. And people today are spending billions of pounds to persuade you to embrace that tragic dream. John writes, don't buy it. Don't waste your life. And to that you could add, don't waste your retirement. See, James says all the money and stuff that we've just collected for ourselves and haven't used to serve God and other people will testify against us. And it raises some really tough questions. Why have I got all that stuff in my attic when I could have sold it and enabled others to hear about Jesus and enabled the poor to live? And I can imagine Jesus saying, you know, why have you kept all this for yourself when I gave it to you to enable others to hear about me and others to know my compassion? Why do we spend so much money on our children and our grandchildren, showering them with the latest toys and gadgets? What are we teaching them about what matters? Now, when we read what James says, it's very easy to think that the rich are the people out there. But we live in the rich West in unparalleled comfort and ease. We have incredibly easy access to the good news about Jesus. And we will stand before Jesus and have to give an account to him of the resources which he gave us so that the spiritually poor may have eternal life and the physical poor may have some sort of life. And James carries on with the picture. All our money and possessions on that day we stand before Jesus is worthless. What does matter? Well, James carries on, verse 4. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You've fastened yourself in the day of slaughter. You've condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you. Do you see what he's saying? What matters is not how much stuff we've got, but how we have used the stuff that God has given us. What matters is, have we paid the people we owe? Have we exploited people? Have we lived for ourselves whilst others in the world are suffering and dying? Do you see what James is saying? It's uncomfortable, isn't it? See, I think so easily, and I include myself in this, I've bought into Western consumerism, which says that money is all about getting the most for the least. It's about getting the most for the least. And James says it's not about stuff. Money is about people and relationships. What matters is not what you get for your money, but it's about the people your money connects you with. Does that make sense? It's not about what you get for your money, but it's about the people your money connects you with. See, what matters is not pounds and possessions, but people and relationships. Are the workers getting what they deserve? Are people being exploited? Which means fair trade matters. Ethical energy matters. What your money in the bank is being invested in matters. Because it's not about what we get, it's about the relationships, it's about the people. So there's two high-risk areas. Our plans, our possessions. These words are deeply, deeply challenging. And I suppose what James, what God, by his Spirit, through James, wants us to do is to hear these words and for our lives to be changed as a result. So what I want to do is just leave us really with two questions. Well, one question. What is going to change for you? Because ultimately God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble.